Thanksgiving is a national holiday that's observed annually by North Americans. Canadians celebrate it October 8th. Americans observe Thanksgiving today. During the next half hour, Chuck Swindoll will remind us that giving thanks transcends a one-day feast with family and friends, and it circumvents the globe. Why is that true? Because giving thanks is the natural response from grateful people. Welcome to Insight for Living. Today's message was originally presented on Thanksgiving weekend when the congregation Chuck serves occupied a brand new worship center. The biblical principles he presented apply to us all. Chuck titled his message, Generosity, Willing Hearts Stirred Within.
Would you turn in your Bibles to the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and following a few verses there, I want to turn over to chapter 35 and read a few from there, and then a couple out of 36. So, Exodus 25, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram's skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastplate. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture. Just so you shall construct it." I turn ahead then to chapter 35. Moses has heard from God on the mountain, and now he comes down to the people who have gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, and he passes the word on to them that he's just heard. 35:1. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath, a complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it to the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze." And he continues to describe. Verse 10, "Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, and its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light. He goes on to describe all the details of it. Drop down to verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought, please observe, not a tithe, but they brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Just one more section from Exodus 36, verse 4. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Generosity, Willing Hearts Stirred Within.
It's remarkable how generous we become when our hearts are truly stirred. It's a matter of the heart, much more than the head. Over the past Thanksgiving holidays, I was given a wonderful story that illustrates this beautifully. It's called Something for Stevie. I try not to be biased, but I had my doubts about hiring Stevie. His placement counselor assured me that he would be a good, reliable busboy. But I had never hired a mentally handicapped employee, and I wasn't sure I wanted one. I wasn't sure how my customers would react to Stevie. He was short, a little dumpy, with the smooth facial features and thick-tongued speech of Down syndrome. I wasn't worried so much about most of my trucker customers, because truckers don't generally care who buses tables as long as the meatloaf platter is good and the pies are homemade. It was the four-wheeler drivers who concerned me, the mouthy college kids traveling to and from school, the yuppie snobs who secretly polished their silverware with their napkins for fear of catching some dreaded truck stop germs, the pairs of white-shirted businessmen on expense accounts who think every truck stop waitress wants to be flirted with. I knew those people would be uncomfortable around Stevie, so I closely watched him for the first few weeks. I shouldn't have worried. After the first week, Stevie had my staff wrapped around his little finger, and within a month, my truck regulars had adopted him as their official truck stop mascot. After that, I really didn't care what the rest of the customers thought of him. He was like a 21-year-old in blue jeans and Nikes, eager to laugh and eager to please, but fierce in his attention to his duties. Every salt and pepper shaker was exactly in its place. Not a breadcrumb or coffee spill was visible when Stevie got done with the table. Our only problem was persuading him to wait to clean a table until after the customers had finished the meal. He would hover in the background, shifting his weight from one foot to the other, scanning the dining room until a table was empty. Then he would scurry to that empty table and carefully bust the dishes and glasses onto the cart and meticulously wipe the table with a practiced flourish of his rag. If he thought a customer was watching, his brow would pucker with added concentration. He took pride in doing his job exactly right. And you had to love how hard Stevie worked to please each and every person he met. Over time, we learned that he lived with his mother, a widow, who was disabled after repeated surgeries for cancer. They lived on their Social Security benefits in public housing about 2 miles from the truck stop. Their social worker, which stopped to check on him every so often, admitted they had sort of fallen between the cracks. Money was tight. And what I paid him was probably the difference between their being able to live together and Stevie being sent to a group home. That's why the restaurant was a gloomy place that morning last August, the first morning in 3 years Stevie missed work. He was at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester getting a new valve or something put into his heart. His social worker said that people with Down syndrome often had heart problems at an early age, so this wasn't unexpected, and there was a good chance he'd come through the surgery in good shape, and he'd be back at work in a few months. A ripple of excitement ran through the staff later that morning when word came that he was out of surgery, in recovery, and doing well. Franny, my head waitress, let out a war whoop and did a little dance in the aisle when she heard the good news. Bell ringer, one of our regular trucker customers, stared at the sight of the 50-year-old grandmother of four doing a victory shimmy beside his table. Franny blushed, smoothed her apron, and shot Ringer a withering look. He grinned. Okay. What's all this about? He asked. Well, we just got word that Stevie's out of surgery and he's going to be fine. I was wondering where he was. I had a new joke to tell him. What was the surgery about? Franny quickly told Bell Ringer and the other two drivers sitting at his booth about Stevie's surgery. And then sighed. Yeah, I'm glad he's going to be okay, she said. But I don't know how he and his mom are going to handle all the bills. From what I hear, they're barely getting by as it is. Bell ringer nodded thoughtfully, and Franny hurried off to wait on the rest of her tables. She hadn't had time to round up a busboy to replace Stevie, nor had I, and really, we didn't want to replace him. The girls were bussing their own tables that day until we decided what to do. After the morning rush, Franny walked into my office. She had a couple of paper napkins in her hand and a funny look on her face. What's up? I asked. I didn't get that table where Bell Ringer and his friends were sitting cleared off after they left, and Pony Pete and Tony Tipper were sitting there when I got back to clean it off, she said. This was folded and tucked under a coffee cup. She handed the napkin to me, and three $20 bills fell onto my desk when I opened it. On the outside, in big, bold letters, was scrawled, "Something for Stevie." Pony Pete asked me what that was all about, she said, so I told him about Stevie and his mom and everything, and Pete looked at Tony, and Tony looked at Pete, and they ended up giving me this. And then she handed me another paper napkin that had "Something for Stevie" printed on its outside. Two $50 bills were tucked within its folds. Franny looked at me with wet, shiny eyes, shook her head, and said simply, "Truckers." That was 3 months ago. Today is Thanksgiving, the first day Stevie is supposed to be back at work. His placement worker said he'd been counting the days until the doctor said he could work, and it didn't matter at all to him that it was a holiday. In fact, he called 10 times this past week, making sure we knew he was coming back in, fearful that we had forgotten him or that his job was in jeopardy. I arranged to have his mother bring him to work that morning, met them in the parking lot, and invited them both to celebrate his first day back. Stevie was thinner and paler, but couldn't stop grinning as he pushed through the doors and headed for the back room where his apron and busing cart were waiting. Hold up there, Stevie. Not so fast, I said. I took him and his mother by their arms. Work can wait for a few minutes. To celebrate your coming back, breakfast for you and your mother is on me. I led them toward a large corner booth at the rear of the room. I could feel and hear the rest of the staff following behind as we marched together through the dining room. Glancing over my shoulder, I saw booth after booth of grinning truckers empty and joined our procession. We stopped in front of the big table. Its surface was covered with coffee cups and saucers and dinner plates, all sitting slightly crooked on dozens of folded paper napkins. First thing you have to do, Stevie, is clean up this mess, I said. I tried to sound stern. Stevie looked at me and then at his mother, then pulled out one of the napkins. It had something for Stevie printed on the outside. As he picked it up, two large bills fell onto the table. Stevie stared at the money and then at all the napkins peeking from beneath the tableware, each with his name printed or scrawled on it. I turned to his mother and said, "There's more than $10,000 in cash on this table, all from truckers and trucking companies that heard about your problems. Happy Thanksgiving." Well, it got real noisy about that time and everybody hollering and shouting, and there were a few tears as well. But you know what's funny? While everybody else was busy shaking hands and hugging each other, Stevie, with a big smile on his face, was busy clearing up all the cups and the saucers from the table. Best worker I ever hired. Don't let anyone ever tell you differently. Generosity and heart stirring emotions go hand in hand. Oh, of course, facts and figures are important, no question, but they never make you generous. Sensible reasoning and sound logic are helpful, but you never dig as deeply as you do when your heart is moved and you are stirred deep within. Step back with me in the time tunnel centuries ago to an ancient body of people called the Hebrews. Remember the Hebrews? Slaves in Egypt until they were delivered and released from the land. But the Exodus never made them generous. It made them grateful. And then when they were outside the walls and they were on their own, some 2 million strong, at a loss to know what direction to go, God brought a cloud by day and fire by night, and he led them supernaturally along the route he would have them take toward the promised land. And when they got wedged down there by the Red Sea on one side and the wilderness on the other, and the Egyptians coming fast behind them, he opened the Red Sea. And then just at the right time, he closed the Red Sea once they were safely across, and he destroyed the enemies. And that ultimately made them obedient, but it didn't make them generous. When they got to Mount Sinai and Moses went up, as we're going to see, and God wrote with his own finger the law, the Torah, on tablets of stone, and he deposited the tablets into Moses' arms and told him to take those directions to the people. That instructed them in the way they should go, but the law never made them generous. And it was a generous people God wanted. And in order to bring that to pass, God needed to stir their hearts and to move them to action. And in order to do that, he chose the building of a sanctuary called in the scriptures the tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? The construction project would be sufficient to make them generous. Why? Think about it. They didn't open the gates of Egypt to escape. God gave them an open gate. They didn't put the cloud in the sky or the fire before them. They didn't open the Red Sea or close it. They didn't write the tablets of stone. All of this was given to them, and you're never made generous by receiving. Receiving, receiving, receiving can only spoil you. Oh, it will make you grateful at times, but it doesn't make you generous. It's when you personally get involved in a project for the greater glory of God, something that's bigger than you and bigger than you could ever imagine, and you participate in such a project, that is when your heart is stirred and when you are moved to the point of generosity. And so God, knowing that there was a lack of generosity within them, set the stage for there to be a change from within. I'm going to confess to you, as often as I have preached on the Exodus and the moving of the Hebrews to the land of Canaan, and as frequently over these years of ministry, that I have referred, even by way of illustration, to this movement to the land of promise, the things I share with you today I never saw before this week. Matter of fact, if I can be this specific with you, I saw these things at 30,000 feet while I was in the air working on this message. And I let out one of those head waitress war whoops that caused Cynthia to turn in my direction and wondering if everything was okay. It was one of those breakthroughs that I had never seen before. So this is fresh food from a new fire that has come from God Himself through my voice to you today. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Let me show you four ways that the Lord stirred the people's hearts. Moses is on the mountain and the people are down below. They're told not to come near. Boundaries are set and sacred borders are built so that they wouldn't go beyond them. And if they did, they would die. Moses alone went before the Lord, and while there, he received a clear directive. A clear directive. That's the first of the four. God gave them a clear directive. Verse 2, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. Look at that. This is a first. Everything else has been given. Everything else has been provided, if you will, on a silver platter. They have been the recipients of one incredible event, gift, provision, food, even water from a rock, direction from God. All of it was given to them. And now the Lord says it's their turn to participate in something for me. I'm asking you to tell them to raise a contribution for me. Understand, God didn't need it. They needed to do it. And so he said to them, have them raise this contribution. And notice he said, every man, verse 2, whose heart moves him. I don't want a grudging gift. I want a gift that comes from those whose hearts are moved.
listening to Insight for Living. Today's message from Chuck Swindoll is titled, Generosity, Willing Hearts Stirred Within. To hear any portion of this study again, you can find downloadable audio files or purchase CDs when you go to insightworld.org. Let me give you a practical next step in your learning. Chuck delivered a message on a similar topic in which he again cites Moses as his living illustration. It's called, What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? We're confident you'll appreciate listening at your own pace and then passing the CD along to a friend. There's no cost or obligation when you request it online from insight.org/great. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. This offer is only valid in the U.S. On this holiday in the United States, it's an appropriate time for me to express our thanks on behalf of Chuck Swindoll and the entire team at Insight for Living Ministries. This organization would have no purpose if it weren't for those like you who study God's Word with us. And as a devoted listener and a grateful recipient of the Bible teaching you enjoy, perhaps it's time you took a step of deeper engagement. Nothing will leverage the impact of your investment more than becoming a monthly companion. A monthly companion is someone who gives regularly so others can have easy access to Chuck's Bible teaching as well. You can either sign up to give an automated monthly gift, which is what most prefer to do, or you can manually send in your contribution. In either case, a monthly companion truly has a ministry of their own, because God will use your consistent giving to touch lives with His Word. To become a monthly companion right now, go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Your donation, no matter its size, will allow us to continue providing Chuck's teaching on your station and all across the country. Give securely online at insight.org/donate or call 1-800-772-8888. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll describes the source of true, heartfelt generosity. Join us on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Generosity, Willing Hearts Stirred Within, was copyrighted in 2000, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.